My name's Greg. I'm one of the pastors that's in this Harbor Churches system. And if you're new here this morning, I just want to say a couple things about who we are. We are a church of churches, meaning we have five different churches in five different locations. Most of the time, I'm over at the Hudsonville one, but once in a while, try to get up here somewhere around once a month, somewhere around that to be up here with you, whether I'm sitting out there or standing up here. And we have a church in Byron Center, have another one that's in Jamestown. We have another one that's over in Granville. And then this is our northern point in our newest church called Walker Harbor Church. Anybody like Walker Harbor Church? Come on. So, yeah, and we're super grateful for you guys up here. And so if you're new here today, I'm really, really glad that I get to be here with you and know that the pastor that's normally here is not here. So if you get done today and go, that was awful, come back, all right? Because he'll be here next week and you can meet Wally, the campus pastor up here. And I also want to say this, that we are a church of churches that you can belong to. Before you believe, you can show up and say, I don't know about this Jesus thing, or maybe I've been wounded by the church before, and I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure I buy into the church yet. That's okay. You can just come up here and begin to explore. You can belong, be a part of us before you believe what we believe, and as you're on your way. A place where you can ask questions, try to explore the things of Christ, and that's who we are. So it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how long you've been out there. We would say, like me too, I have a story too. I have some stuff in my life too. And I'm on a journey with a bunch of people that are just trying to live life out together and want their lives to matter. And so super grateful that you're here this morning. It is Mission Sunday, and so as we jump into that, I want to ask that you would just bow your heads with me and ask God to bless this time. So, Father, we come to you right now asking that you would do just that, that the words that I speak, the things that we think, we just want one thing to happen, and it's that you would get honor with it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So just briefly before we jump into it, just so, like, who is this guy that's standing up here? I have a wife of 31 years, and that's her name is Kathy. I think we have a pretty normal family, meaning this, that last night my 23-year-old son and I were downstairs screaming our lungs out as we're watching the Michigan game and trying to figure out, can these guys ever make a free throw? Like, come on, man. And so my son and I are downstairs just screaming to the top of our lungs, and my wife is upstairs saying, can you guys keep it quiet? I'm watching Sleepless in Seattle for the 450th time, and it's so good, I don't want to miss any of it. You know, that's kind of our home. And my daughter, she's 21 years old, so our daughter, she gave a call to me just about a week and a half ago now. She finally got to that place in relationship with her boyfriend that she made her way down to Chicago where he grew up to meet the family. Kind of a big thing, and her car broke while they were down there, and so she called up crying and like, Dad, they said the transmission went and it's going to be over $2,000 and I don't have enough to fix it, which is why she's calling me, you know, like, and I'm like, I know you don't have enough, and Dad, what are we going to do? And I'm like, yeah, it's we got it covered. And so we put a new transmission in, meaning I put a new transmission in her car, and we got that fixed. And then my wife, and again, we're a pretty normal family, I think my wife and I are having conversation. Here's my thoughts. She's 21. She's about ready to graduate from college. Finally, I can get her off our dime, you know, like put her on her own. And my wife is like, oh, I love doing this for her. And I'm like, this is going to be a long haul, I think. So we're going to have to talk that through. So I think we're a pretty normal family. But when I think about my children, I think about my wife, and I think about that day that I, this woman that I dated for 4.5 years, got on my knee and just said, Kathy, will you marry me? And she said, I will. And then we had children. Will we raise these together? It's like, we will. Will we invest in them? We will. And it's been a journey of that I will and we will. And when I think about our mission together as a people, five different churches and five different locations, you guys up here in the northern part of this, I'm just grateful that there's a whole band of brothers and sisters that have put their hand up in the air and said, we will. We're going to let our lives matter. We're going to invest. We are going to give ourselves to the Walker region for the sake of helping people, period. Just helping people. And in particular, we're doing that in so many different ways, but we want people to experience what we have experienced, to know what we've come to know, to be known by He who gave Himself for us. In particular, we just want to help people find their way back to God, because our lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by who He is, and we long for that one person after another. So I want to tell you a story. I don't know if any of you have been watching this Men Who Built America on the History Channel, but if you haven't, there's a story in the middle of it of two guys, and there are some names that are so linked in history that when you think about the one name, you think about the other, like Bonnie and Clyde, right? And this one in particular, it is Lewis and Clark, Lewis and Clark. And I was thinking about another historic one for some of us that are a little bit older, like Tom and Jerry, right? You know, it's like, I know it's just a cartoon, but for some of us, that one mattered, right? So Lewis and Clark, they had this commission that was given to them, a charge that was given to them, and they accepted it. They were the guys that put their hands up in the air and said, we will. Because Thomas Jefferson, at that time, was looking at the West and thinking, if we can conquer the West, we will set up America for being one of the greatest empires this world has ever seen. There is commerce to be had. In fact, when he spoke to Lewis and Clark, these two guys being pioneers, but they were canoers, they knew the waterways. When he spoke to them, he believed about the West what was known about the East. What was known about the East is there's this range of mountains called the Appalachian Range. And those mountains, if you've ever been there, they're big mountains, but they're gentle. If you think about a gentle mountain with a rounded top on it, and what happened on the east side of the Appalachian Range is that there would be these waterways that would make their way over to the Atlantic Ocean. And so commerce was set up along these waterways that you could travel by water and get to these parts of the east side of the Appalachian Range. Thinking that was true also about the West, what they did is they sent forth Lewis and Clark with this charge by Thomas Jefferson, believing that the Missouri River is the waterway that will lead, or its principal waters will lead to the Pacific Ocean. He sent them to pioneer that, to go figure out, will this waterway called the Missouri give way maybe to another river, or maybe it'll just be that river that'll give way all the way out to the Pacific Ocean. And they had some crude maps that they thought, these are probably going to help you get there, but we don't know, because this is uncharted, never been their territory that's on the other side of that mountain range. And so they made their way toward the West, believing about the West what was true about the East. And at one point, Lewis and Clark had to do a month-long portage, get out of the boat and do a month-long portage to get around. And they got to the place out in the West that they believed was the Appalachians of the West. In fact, they dipped their hand in some water and began to drink it. Clark, in particular, was drinking this water, thinking that as I climb the top of this mountain, come over the top of it, I'm going to see a river that is going to go toward the Pacific Ocean. All we'll have to do is drop our canoes in and roll all the way out to the Pacific. Well, when he got on the top of that mountain, what happened to him can really be described like a crisis for him. At that point, he's looking and thinking he's on a mountain, recognizing this is just a foothill of the real mountains I'm looking at. There was a crisis moment, because what he was looking at are the Rocky Mountains. And all I could see is one jagged peak after another going as far as the eye could see, 3,000 miles of mountain range that is before him, snow-capped, and it looked like no man could climb over these things. And at that moment, Clark was wondering to himself, do we turn back? Is it time to give up? We've come this far. We just canoe. We're not mountain climbers. Are we going to drop our oar and grab some rope and grab a pair of boots and strap them on and learn to climb the mountains? Or are we just going to go back and tell Jefferson, you got the wrong guys. You picked a couple canoers. We're not mountain climbers. We're done. And we know from history what they did. They chose to throw their hand up in the air and think about climbing that mountain range, thinking about going through that mountain range. And they said, we will. And the journey was not easy. It was super hard. It was a tremendous risk, one that could have cost them their lives. And yet they eventually plowed through those rocky mountain ranges, drew incredible maps to pioneer the West. They said, we will. We will. When I think about the Church of Jesus Christ, when I think about us, when I think about our mission, when I think about the call on our collective life together, I think about us, especially you guys up here at Walker. You're pioneering new territory. You're building something. This church, if you're new here today, this church is just over 1 year old, so it's pretty young. And when I think about the call on the church, yeah, Thomas Jefferson told Lewis and Clark, this is what I'm asking you to do, but there is one who asked us to be a part of something in this world, and his name is Jesus. And what Jesus said in five different gospels, in five different ways, really saying one powerful thing, it boils down to one word, and the word is go. And I want to invite you to open up. We're just going to look at one this morning. If you have a Bible with, or you can just listen or pull it up on your phone, we're looking at Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Matthew chapter 8, 18 through 20. And Jesus gives this final command, if you will, a final charge to the church, saying to the church that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I love that. He's not saying some authority. He's not saying that there is one whose command is over mine. He's saying I am the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to me. And therefore, go. And I think this is the biggest small word the entire Bible has. Go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the end of the age. So that's how Jesus said it to the people when recorded by this guy named Matthew. There's another gospel, and the gospel is called Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, he says, you're to be my witnesses, meaning you are meant to put on display for the world, put on display who God is. You be my witnesses. In the Gospel of Mark, he said, you're to preach, you're to proclaim. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean that you have to be eloquent with your words. It does mean this, though, that with your life and with your words, you are to proclaim how good God is to all of creation. And then in the book of John, this one's a little difficult, because what Jesus said is that you are supposed to go into the world the way that I went into the world. And he said it like this: as the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. And we'll come back to that one. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Like, what? We're supposed to do it like you did it? And then in the book of Acts, Jesus said this: there is a power that's going to come on you, and it's the power of the Holy Spirit, which means God himself, the author of all creation, is going to take up residence inside of you so that you can do this work, to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And we don't live in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So we could say it like this: that you'll be my witnesses in Walker, that you're going to do it in West Michigan, that you're going to care about the United States of America, but you won't stop there. You'll go, just as we saw in the video, you're going to go to all places on planet Earth, that this mission is so big, so important, so powerful, that you will have the ability to make a dent in the entire world. So the question would be, is that legit? Like, really? I mean, can we actually do this work? Is this a good plan, Jesus? Like, you're leaving planet Earth and you're giving us the charge to go make a difference in this entire world. Now back up to the book of John, where Jesus said, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Like, the first part of that looks like a really good plan, doesn't it? As the Father sent me. You're like, yeah, got it. Because you're Jesus. I mean, like, when you showed up and you spoke to a guy who he was lame since birth, he stood up and started walking. That's going to get some pretty good news out there. When you're touching people who are blind, they're seeing again. When you're going up and healing people, restoring their ears, and they're hearing for the first time in their life, that news is going to get out. When they're, we see in the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, when they're pressing in, everybody that touches you is getting healed. That's going to get out as well. And when you never messed up once, always, everywhere you went, you were the perfect example of who God is, and you put on display the perfect love of God in everything you said and everything you did. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense that the Father would send you so that you would be able to say to some guy named Philip, just a guy, Philip, to see me is to see the Father. To see how I act, to see how I live, to see how I engage the young and the old. I accept anybody, anywhere, anytime, any story, no matter what they've done, no matter where they've been, they are okay with me. I can forgive all. Yeah, to send Jesus into this world so we can see what God's like, that makes a lot of sense. But what about that second part? Like Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me to be a witness, to put on display, to teach everybody about what he's like and how he is. Your turn. Now you go do it. And I'm like, shoo, wait a minute. You know, I know some of you well in this room, and I know myself a whole lot better than anybody in this room. And you go, you want me? You want them? You want Walker Harbor Church? You want us to put on display your perfect love, your mercy that renews every single morning, your grace that accepts people and washes over people, your power that has the ability to transform a human life like mine. You want us to put on display for this whole world? Starting right here in Walker and going out to West Michigan and then going to the United States of America and going global with, you want us to do that? Is that a good plan? Really, Jesus, is that a good plan? Because I'm pretty sure we can't do it the way you did it. How are we going to do this? And if you think about the 2,000 years that has been the Church of Jesus Christ, I think we have a pretty good case study. We would have a lot of data points to be able to point to and say, did it work? Did it work? I mean, this is Jesus' plan. Go into all the world. And when we think about that and he starts saying into all the nations, what he's actually saying is not the way we think about nations, that I need to go to Mexico then, and we need to go to Brazil, and we need to make sure that we get over to whatever country it might be, Nicaragua, wherever that might be. It's not that. The word is pantata ethne. That's a Greek word. And the ethne, you can hear it almost like ethne. That is the word for nations. Ethne is ethnicity. Go to every single different type of person on planet Earth, for God so loves the world. Not the globe, every single person from every single background and every single story. Go to them all, because this news is for every single one of them. We can look. There's been 2,000 years since Jesus left this planet. Has it worked? Is this a good plan to send you and me into this world? And the answer is yeah. It was a masterful plan. And yes, it's worked. And yes, as I said to any of you that are new here today, yeah, we're a Me Too church. Yeah, like Me Too. I don't always get it right. Yeah, he chose imperfect people like you and I. And through the generations, yeah, the church has messed up miserably sometimes. But some of the stuff that has been a result of the church has been so beautiful that it has put God on display for the world to see that he did something in here. He did something in us. He transformed us so much that we don't see the same as we used to. We don't hear the same as we used to. We don't look at the world the same way we used to. And we don't give our hands and our feet to just stuff that's about us getting ours. No, we want to make a difference in this world. You think about the church. It has become the most multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-political, multi-generational group of people on planet Earth. And what the church has done has been powerful in this world. How many of us here were born in the Grand Rapids area? Okay, so almost all of us were born in the Grand Rapids area. Anybody here besides me born at St. Mary's Hospital? Anybody? Nobody. I'm alone today on this, all right? So St. Mary's Hospital, cool story. St. Mary's Hospital, downtown Grand Rapids, it has a history that chases all the way back to Dublin, Ireland. In Dublin, Ireland, in 1778, there was a woman named Catherine McCauley. And Catherine McCauley, she had this dream. She was a person who had been transformed by Jesus, met Jesus. Her life was different because of Jesus. And as such, she didn't look at the world the same way anymore. What she saw in her heart would begin to be linked to her eyes in a way that would make her heart beat differently. Almost like her heart got started all over again to beat in sync with God. And she saw an elderly couple that were in her neighborhood in Dublin, Ireland, that were no longer able to care for themselves. But she had grown to love these people, and she went, I'll move in with them. Almost like God was saying, who will care for these elderly people? I will. And she moved in with them. And then she began to serve them and take care of them. And then she saw a bigger vision. I think God gave her a bigger vision. And she started this thing called Sisters of Mercy. She had mercy because God's mercy had gotten inside of her. And she had mercy for this couple and started this thing called Sisters of Mercy, thinking there's a whole lot more people like this that need to be cared for. And eventually what happened is that she started 11 different institutions over a period of time in the Ireland area and going into England and serving people just like this. Eventually, her passion for caring for people, it went global all the way around the world. And in Detroit, Michigan, there were the Sisters of Mercy Detroit that then had a passion for this region down in Indiana, Ohio, Iowa, up into Michigan. And they have 25 hospitals that they began to launch, began to pour into. St. Mary's being one of those hospitals, the Sisters of Mercy. Ever wonder, like when you're driving around, why are these hospitals all called St. Mary's and St. John's and St. Thomas and Sacred Heart? Why? It's because when the church had been transformed by the power of God, and they were looking at the people that were sick in their society, not able to care for themselves in their society, it's almost as if God was asking, who will care for these children that I love? Who will care for these sick people that I love? And the church put their hand up in there and said, we will. We'll do it. They watched Jesus caring for lepers. Here's where hospitals got started. They watched Jesus caring for lepers that everybody else shoved outside of the city gate. They had these rules that if you're downwind from a person that has leprosy, the person with leprosy has to say, unclean, I'm unclean. And they would have to get a distance of at least 50 feet away from you. They were untouchables. And Jesus went, that's not right. And he went out and he touched them. He had community with them, began to heal them. And the church went, this is our leader. He went that direction. Who will do it now? We will. And they put a hospital up within a short distance of every major cathedral in the world. And thus the birth of these things that we call hospitals. It started from a church. From the Church of Jesus Christ. Think about adoption in this world. Why do we adopt children today? Why do we care for children? Because children in the ancient world were not cared for. Children in the ancient world, they were seen as second-class citizens, so much so that in the area of Ephesus, there was a hill that was actually called Adoption Hill. Reading in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, you can actually see in there that we are adopted, it says. Paul's writing that way on purpose to say, you're adopted as children of God. Everybody went, wait, what is, we're adopted as his own children? And we have heir, we are heirs to the kingdom, meaning the inheritance is yours as well. That's unheard of. Because you would never adopt a child in that day and bring them into your home like they're your own. But we do it today because they are and because something happened to us. So Adoption Hill, what it was a place you could discard your children. If a child came out and there was a checklist that a doctor, a physician had set up for Ephesus that you could go through and go, yep. That one doesn't make the grade, doesn't make the grade, doesn't make the grade. A short checklist. And then you could take this child and just throw it up on the hill. And what people would do is if you thought maybe there's some child up there that would be of value to me, not to adopt as my own, but as value to me, to use as my slave in some fashion, I could take that child home and make that child eventually my servant. And the church is going, probably like you are right now. Okay, that's messed up. They just toss kids up on a hill? That ain't right. And it's not right. And the church is in the place in the ancient world saying, that's not right. Who's going to do something about it? We will. We will. And among us, that ain't happening. If a mother and a father, if they both die, what's going to happen? Who's going to take care of the kids? Well, we better do that together as a band of brothers and sisters, and we'll form these things called godparents. It's not just some honorary title. These godparents would be in line saying, we will raise those children as our own. Adoption got birthed by the church because at one point Jesus made it very clear, children matter to me, bring them to me. They ought to matter to you as well. Where does adoption come from? A group of people called the church that threw their hands up in the air and said, we will. What about education? Education was only for the elite in the ancient world. You had to be somebody and belong to a certain elite crowd in order to be worthy of being educated, of being among the top class of people. That's messed up. None of us think that way. We would fight for the underdog. And we did. The Church of Jesus Christ at one point went, time out. Hearing from God that all children, all ages, all classes, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your story is, they all matter. They all deserve education. And the church stood up and said, who's going to educate them? We will. And we have sent one missionary after another into the world, not just to get up on a platform and say the words that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, but believe in Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again for everybody. And people matter at every level. And we've sent missionaries out to proclaim the gospel and to be good news, not to just say good news, but to actually be it to communities. And this mission offering that we took here this morning, part of it is that. We have missionaries all over the world that are out there teaching children, investing in children. We're in Russia and we're in Zambia. You're a part of that work in the world. When we start thinking about even today, bringing it closer to home, who's going to stand when there is a genocide going on planet Earth? Who's going to stand against that when they're wiping out a group of people right now called the Rohingyas? And we, as in a group of churches, we threw up our hand and said, we will. We'll be a part of that. And there's a guy named Steve Gumer. He's going to be here in the month of May teaching right here. Steve Gumer said, I'll go. And we're like, Steve, man, it's not safe. Right. I already know that. But it wasn't safe for Jesus to come into this world either. But those children matter. Somebody has a child that's there. And if I was a dad that had a child that was starving to death, unless I got food there, I sure wish that somebody would have their hand up in the air saying, I'll go, and I'll feed them, and I can't separate myself from that. So these fathers and these mothers that have these children that are hungry will go. And we are sending thousands of dollars over to Steve in order for him to feed these children. We will. And when we think about bringing that even closer to home, there was a time that a woman at Fairhaven Church, one of the churches that is a part of our system here, she felt this tug on her heart because she heard about a child that came to school on a snow day and showed up to the doors of the school and tried to get in. And the child was asked, why are you trying to get in? And the child said, because I'm hungry. I'm hungry. This is where I get food. Snow day was on a Monday, and she recognized this kid had been without food for these days. What are we going to do about it? This ministry, some of you know about it because you're part of it right here. A ministry called Hand to Hand got started. Like the kids at one school, we're going to make sure these kids have food. And then it got bigger, and the passion got bigger and bigger. And now we are in 150 schools with 100 church partners. This is one of our church partners right here doing it. 150 schools with 100 church partners feeding 5,000 kids every single week, and making sure that kids go home with food on the weekend so they can get through the weekend without being hungry. Who'll do it? We will. We will. When we think about who's going to go up to the northern part of the, and I get we're not very far north, but the northern part of our church planting movement here, who's going to go do that? There's a whole bunch of you that are sitting right here right now. Pastor Wally's over at Fairhaven talking about it with Avery, a student that is part of the school districts right here. And then he's with Barb and Bruce Rizlata over there sharing the story of what's happening up here, because there's a group of you right here. You stood up and said, there are people up in Walker that matter. There are people we've never met that we'll give ourselves to. We'll wake up early. We'll put up chairs. We will put together a sound system. We'll brew the coffee. We will go out into our community like you did yesterday. Join up with the Parks and Rec that Max was leading the charge on that. That we'll join up with the Parks and Rec. We'll print t-shirts. We're going to go out and just love Walker in so many ways. Who will do it? We will. Why? Man, it's got to be more than we think it's kind of fun to set up chairs, right? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than this is the best coffee I've ever had. You know, it's more than that. It's because people matter. It's because you have met up with Jesus, and Jesus has met up with you, and it's changed everything. And now if I can get that out to people, if they can just somehow, some way, meet up with him as well, I want to help people, and most of all, I just want to help them know how much God is just crazy for them and what he can do for them. There's a group of people called Walker Harbor Church, and if you're here, you're on the front end. This thing is brand new. It's only a year old that threw your hands up in there and said, we will. Yeah, Jesus said, Go into all the world, every ethnicity, every person with every story, no matter what it is. Go, be my witnesses. You're the perfect people to put on display the love of God. Like, why? We don't feel all that perfect. That's why you're perfect. Because you, whose sin-dead life was stuck, Jesus grabbed you, he washed you off, he set you on, down with the highest company of heaven, he showered you with mercy, he changed you from the inside out, he gave you an ocular transplant, he started your heart to beat for the right stuff in this world, he gave you the ability to give your hands and your legs and your life energy to the stuff that really matters. Your life is meant to matter, and what you're doing matters because people matter. He took you and said, show them what I can do. Put on display for Walker and Michigan and the United States of America. Go global on this thing. Put on display who I am for this world. And I'm just about done. And I just want to say something to you. And I know some of you quite well. I'm getting to know some of you. And some of you, I don't know at all. You know, this is it. We've had this encounter here today. But I'm thinking back to a few people in my life, and I could give a bunch of people that saw something in me that I couldn't see in myself. So I was in high school. I went to Jenison High School, was a Jenison Wildcat, graduated 1982. Some of you are like, that's when I was born, you know, so it's a... But I graduated in 1982, and there's one guy in particular. His name's Butch Bashaw, Coach Bashaw. Now, I played baseball as a child, and as a young kid, as soon as I could pick a bat up and begin to swing it, that's about when I started playing ball. We used to mow our own ball fields and then eventually join teams, and I always made the all-star team, which made me think, I'm pretty good, you know, I'm a good ball player, and I made the all-star team. And so when I went to high school, of course I'm going to make the team, because I made the all-star team every single year. What I didn't know is there was a whole bunch of all-star teams, right? And I showed up for tryouts, and I'm going, there's a lot of guys here. And what we often do, probably all of us, but certainly us guys, we kind of size up the other guys, and I'm sizing them up going, yeah, there's not going to be that many guys that make the cut, and there's way more guys here, and he doesn't need that many guys for a ball team, and I don't know if I'm going to make it. And so I tried with everything I could. I tried to out-hustle. I worked super hard. I went to bed. I didn't pray a lot at that time, but I'm going to tell you, I prayed a lot about this. Like, I don't know, probably all the other guys are praying too, and Jesus has to answer. I don't know how that works. But anyway, so I'm like, can I just make the team, please? And so the time for the cuts came, and then Butch Bashaw brought each one of us into his office, which I think is pretty cool. He wanted to share with each one of us. And so I walked in the office, and I knew the news is going to be, at least I thought, it's going to be, Greg, you're amazing, you're incredible, you got potential, you should try out again next year because you didn't make the team. That's what I thought was coming. And I walk into the office, and Butch Bashaw said, Greg, welcome to the team. I'm like, no way, I made it. Like, I made the team. And then he proceeded to tell me that the reason I made the team is because I worked so hard. And he said, we need a guy like that on the team, and you're not going to start. And I was like, perfect. I'm glad to be a bench warmer. Like, whatever, right? I'm glad to just have made the cut. And then he said, but I believe you're going to start by the end of this season. If you keep working that hard, you'll be one of my starters. I went, I didn't see that coming. He saw something in me that I didn't see in myself, that I have the potential for that. And so I did. I kept working that hard. And halfway through the season, I can still remember it. We're in the locker room, and he came up to me and said, Vandy, you're starting today. I'm like, yes. He put me in right field where they never hit a ball. So, I mean, I started. Like, I'm a starter. Here we are. We made it. We made it. It's because he saw something in me I didn't see in myself. I think about my life coach for almost a decade. His name's Roger, and Roger often, in conversation with him, I'm having these conversations, and he'll pull something out of me that I don't see myself. Yeah, what about this, Greg? Have you thought about doing that? Because I think you could do that. And I'm like, maybe I could. I hadn't thought about that. I hadn't dreamt that big, thought that large before. And he sees something in me maybe I didn't see in myself. Jesus, is this a good plan? Really? Is it a good plan for us to be the people that put on display for the world your amazing love, your transforming power? Is it a good plan that you would ask us to put up our hands in the air and say, we will join you in a mission to help people find their way back to God? He saw, this isn't just me saying, I see the potential. I've met enough people right here to know there is great potential for Walker because you're a part of it. That every room you step into, you step in with the Holy Spirit on you. Whether you're in the marketplace, whether you're sitting here, whether you're at Parks and Rec, it doesn't matter. I see the potential here, but this isn't just me saying it. This is God. This is the incarnate God that came, that said, go. You be my witnesses. You put on display. As the Father sent me, I'm telling you, it's your turn. I'm sending you now. And you are the right people in the right place with the right amount of Holy Spirit power to make a massive dent up here in Walker, Michigan. And I just want to say thanks. As one of the pastors in this system, thanks for taking the charge and for throwing your hand up in the air saying, we will. We will. Let's pray together. Lord, King of the universe, Lord of our lives, you who breathed life into your church, even into a mound of dirt and it stood up and it was a human being, into a valley that was dead and dry bones, suddenly they took life. You breathed your spirit into each one of us for the work that you've called us to. And I thank you for the mouths that are being fed, the stories that are being told, the people whose lives are being transformed, for the hope that is on the horizon for this region up here because of these people that you have partnered with and have partnered with you for the work that you have, to which you have called us. And now by a move of your spirit, stir dreams inside of them. Call them beyond even what they could possibly see right now. That even a year from now, they would say, we had no idea. Our eyes were not able to see. Our ears were not able to hear. Our tongues were not even able to confess what God had prepared for us. And to that end, we give ourselves, because you are an awesome God. We give ourselves to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.